I look weird to you, it's because everything is blurry right now. So I apologize if it seems like I'm staring off in La La Land. I had an eye appointment this week, and they put up some letters on the wall, and they said, "Can you read them?" And I said, "I can read those ones. How about the next one down? Oh, they're blurry, but I can make them out. All right, give it a shot." "Okay, flip the thing around. Look at those. Are they all right?" "Oh, they're a little blurry, but I can make them out." "All right, let me know what they are." "Okay, you got 20/20 vision." I was like, that is the cheesiest eye appointment I've ever had. So I don't know what's going to go on. I probably need to drink more water, right, Jesse? Need to drink more water. Less coffee. That's what he told me the other day. So, amen. down through the last maybe, 3-4 years probably, I have been enjoying a study about the names of God, specifically in the matter of prayer. And so we're just going to look at that a little bit tonight, and then we'll have the announcements and all that stuff. And then my goal or my desire is that we would break up and pray. But in prayer tonight, just thinking about the names of God, what they mean, and how that can bring you encouragement, strength, faith, security, etc. And so we're just going to look at one of those tonight, and I hope that will be a little challenging to you. We're going to start in Psalm 68. Psalms 68. Hopefully my eyeballs function to be able to read these letters. Psalms 68. Before we read this chapter, I just want to make a couple of notes. You know, all names have meanings. Every one of them. There's definitions that come with those names. There's attributes that can be seen that are that associated with those names. Julie means, well, one of the words that associated with the name Julie is youthful. And I remind her all the time that she's youthful and I'm old, so she needs to like help me out a little bit. And on a plaque that we have, it says Jeremy. And one of the words on there is appointed. Now, I can see youthful in Julie. I can't really see appointed in Jeremy. Now, if somebody tells me that's what it means, you just have to attach it. But just some names don't really, they're not very vibrant in what they mean, if you will. But depending on whose name or what name you have may depend on how you're received. Maybe with joy, maybe not with so much joy. Depending maybe whose name you represent. Not all names have a counterpart in a different language. And that's been interesting. I'm just going to throw out one name. One of the ladies that come to our service, her name is Nympha. And I was looking that up. I forget if it was last night or today. It might have been today. Nympha. And in Spanish, it means a beautiful lady, a beautiful young lady. The first thing you find when you look up the, how can you say, the counterpart in English is a nymph. Anybody know what a nymph is? I did not know what a nymph was. But it's like a mystical something or other for some kind of mystic god. And later on down in that definition, you find beautiful. Nymphs are beautiful, I guess. They don't exist. But so sometimes you can't get the same meaning out of that name as when Nympha's dad named her or her mother. It was because she was beautiful and they attributed that name to her. Another lady that was in Mexico, and the Lord allowed us to lead her to the Lord, and then through the course of time, got to talking about family. She didn't really talk about her family too much, and maybe I've shared this before, but one of her name is Horacia, but one of her names literally means six or having six. And the reason was is because she has six toes. Now imagine that You're the child, and your dad named you with this attribute because you have an oddity. And if you go to school, and this was in her dialect, it wasn't really even in Spanish, it was in the dialect that she grew up, but just understanding that every time your name is mentioned, it's going to have an oddity associated with it. And so names are very powerful. They can be very uplifting, unless maybe your middle name is Herman or something like that, and you're like, oh, please don't, it's H, it's John H, whatever, and so forth. But names are powerful. There was a motivational speaker who was at the MTA convention 6, 7, 8 years ago, and he had met an individual in the audience before the event was going to start, but he did that on purpose so that during the event, he could use that man as an illustration. And he asked the man to stand up by his name, and he began to speak of that individual and used his name 10 times in 1 minute. And the attention, the acknowledgement, even the friendship that came as a result of that man having stood up, 700-800 people knew his name. They knew where he was from. They knew a little bit about him. And he was making a personal connection with the speaker who was famous around the world. And so there was the power in knowing the person's name, where he's from, etc. Names are powerful. And we enjoy using names. And I think we like hearing our names spoken, I think most of the time, unless it includes our middle name also, and then maybe we know we're in trouble. But I can remember a group of guys going over to Haiti some years ago, and we got to see some videos and some pictures. And the thing that stuck with me had really nothing to do with the trip, other than the goodbye. And does anybody know why? Brother Steve. How long did it take you to teach them how to say your name? But they got a personal joy out of it. And how did that make you feel?
Special.
Exactly. Special. As they're driving away, I think in a truck, I can't remember the vehicle, they're like out there shouting, Steve, Steve, Steve. I don't know if there's anything else with it, but I just remember that they were mentioning his name. And literally how that impacted everybody here as we heard their enthusiasm in saying that name. And so we're going to be looking at one of the names of God, even though in this chapter, I counted quickly, I might be wrong, but I think there are names of God mentioned 43 times plus pronouns. God is mentioned a lot in this chapter. But we're going to go to the Lord in prayer where we'll get into this, and I hope that it will be a blessing. Father, I thank you for this night, and I thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, we certainly are not worthy, but Lord, we thank you for having heard the gospel, having been able to receive the gospel, to be called a son or daughter of God, a child of God. That's such a special title. And Father, we just thank you for such mercy and such grace. And in these few moments, I ask that, Lord, you would just give me clarity of thought, even clarity of vision, and Lord, help me to be able to read these words correctly. And Lord, I ask that your people, your children, would be encouraged, especially in light of prayer, and Lord, just communicating with you. Lord, we just thank you for having left us your word and having left us these names that help us to understand your person, these attributes. Such power, such love. And Lord, I just ask that you'd rebuke the devil and his angels. We ask for those around this world who are reaching out souls. They're having services tonight. Maybe they're taking extra time to pray this evening. Lord, wherever your children are, we're asking, Lord, that you would bless them and protect them and encourage them. Lord, for the people of Ukraine, Lord, you'd deliver them from this evil one. And Father, we'll just praise you and thank you for all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Just by way, this as I was praying about that Russia, Ukraine, I was listening to a preacher a few weeks ago, and He was talking about Russia and the situation with Ukraine. And he said, you know, ironically, he was studying a little bit and he found out that the term evil man or evil one in Hebrew, I haven't checked this out, but he was saying that the evil one is Rosha. Now, wouldn't that be fitting? That the evil one in Hebrew, like for the Jews today of the Hebrew that they're speaking, it means Rosha, or it is Rosha. And I just was looking at a few things today, and the evilness that seems on that face of that man, Putin, and he needs to be saved. And we'll talk about that saving of evil people in a minute. But let's take a minute now and read this psalm. It's a little bit lengthy for a psalm, but we're going to read down through it. It says, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is the hill of Bashan, and high hill as high as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregation, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls and the calves of the people, till every one submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which are of old. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy place, out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God." Just filled with mentionings of the name of God. Well, although there are many opportunities here, we're just going to focus for a minute in verse 14. And it says, when the Almighty. And so there's obviously this Hebrew name here, that's Shaddai, which if you have time in your free time, that's an interesting word to research out. That first, you know how we're talking about, like, Julie, you look at Julie and she's youthful. She's always got energy until later in the evening and she's ready to go to bed. And And I'm ready to go to bed. I'm dog tired. And then she's excited about fellowshipping and talking and scheduling and all of those things. I don't know where that renewed energy comes. I wish I could find some. But in the word Shaddai, which is a name for God in Hebrew, that first one, Shad, refers to chest. And there's a lot of implications there. You take the time if you'd like. But 48 times in Scripture, we see this Almighty, that this name, this Hebrew name for God, and now it's Almighty. Almighty, according to Nora Webster's, means possessing all power, omnipotent, being of unlimited might, being of boundless sufficiency. And that sufficiency, you get into that study of that first word, and that's, you're going to see so much sufficiency from God. But in this passage of Psalm 68, we have 43 plus pronoun mentions for God. We jump back there in verse 4. It says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah. So there's times when God tells us to use these certain names. And that's really where I want to encourage us tonight, is to use his name in our prayer time with him. And I will challenge you because of my own personal experience, that when you're crying out or calling out or pleading with God, you're beseeching him, and you're using these names that mean specific things. Just like those men saying, Steve, 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 over in Haiti, with their accent that made it just very special. We're calling out to God in his specific name for this specific reason. He is going to hear. He's going to respond. The Almighty and all of the power that possesses that word. This Almighty God is our God. It's the God that we see mentioned in Genesis 17:1 with Abraham when he was already 99. Now God had appeared to him many years before, and Abraham had obeyed him and left his land and by faith sought this land that he didn't even know where it was. But in Genesis 17:1 it says, when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, you're 99 years old, and we'll just stop for a second and think about us. How easy is it for one of us to reach 99 or 100? If you're just really careful with your health and you're exercising and you're not overdoing it, even then, people don't make it to 100. It's a special thing to be able to reach 100. But here, God Almighty is speaking to one who was already very old for this time. Obviously, we know before him, before the flood, they were much older. But we're talking about just this conversation that God is having with a very old individual, and he's saying, I'm the Almighty. Well, how much further are you going to take an old man? And God took him much further because he is the Almighty. And as I've just been challenging myself through this, I also want to read verse 2 there. It says, I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And still Isaac isn't on the scene. And so the thought of the Almighty God to protect his own, to protect his own, to protect your generations to come, that's been one of my prayers, that God would not only protect my children, but that he would protect my children or my grandchildren and great-grandchildren until he comes. I'm literally praying now for God to put a hedge about them if he were to tarry his coming. And I know that there are Christians everywhere saying, oh, Lord Jesus, come right now. And he very well could possibly come right now. And that would be an exciting moment and change, right? But I don't know if he's going to come. My grandma Verberg, from the time I was 5 or 6, I can remember her talking about being caught up in the rapture. She believed she was going up in the clouds, not by death's door. And so those 40 years have passed. I don't know what the Lord will do there, so I'm praying hedges just in case. Do you pray things just in case? I think that it honors God to know that we are trusting Him with a future that we won't even physically see. That's a lot of probable trust, if you will, this evening. He can protect the generations to come. He was protecting or promising to protect Abraham's generations, and Abraham wasn't going to see much. I mean, you talk about the multiplication factor. There was Abraham and Sarah, and they got Isaac. That was like going down in number, so to speak. And yet God was taking it down to bring it way up as the stars of heaven, as the sand on the seashore. And in Jeremiah 32, we are reminded of a powerful truth here. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, it says in Jeremiah 32, 17, it says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." There is nothing too hard for thee. I've been praying for the people in Mariupol, and I haven't heard what has happened there, but the people that have been trapped, and the water getting low and the food getting low, and there's 500 wounded, and the people that were getting sick and so forth. And I've just been praying for them, and there's nothing too great for God. I don't know what His will is. I know that He desires that all men be saved. That is His desire. We don't see it say in the Bible that His desire is that everyone be healed from sickness. And so, you know, we pray for that. And it was very exciting to hear the news about Austin. I don't know if you heard the news, but the surgery went well. The tumor is out. No trace of it. Didn't even have to finish the medication that he was taking. And just a great blessing that was there. But I'm praying for a young man named Connor in Florida who's in his mid-20s. And his dad is in the medical realm, and he's lost. And there's another missionary that need more supports is that's in South Africa, and there's a 17-year-old boy, the boy of the missionary, his name is Nathaniel, and he has cancer, and he's also been fighting E. coli infection, and I don't know what God's going to do in those situations, but I'm bringing those before the Lord. We know it's His will that everyone come to know Him as Savior, but on these other matters, it's seeking and leaving it, resting it with Him. But He is the Almighty God, which is our God, to protect His own, even the generations to come, even to take away the fear of the enemy. Would you notice with me in Psalm 64? I know some of you are real tough, and probably nothing hardly makes you afraid, unless you have to eat something. Then maybe that would change the sphere. But if you have to wrestle a crook or something, it's probably not a big deal to you. But in Psalm 64, verse 1, the psalmist David says here, "Hear my voice, O God. In my prayer," it says, "preserve my life from fear of the enemy." That is an interesting statement, because that is assuming that the enemy is still going to be there and is going to still be around him. And he's asking God simply to take away the fear factor. My inclination would be like, get the enemy out of here. But David just says, remove the fear. And our Almighty God can take away the fear of the enemy. And I'd like to take a couple minutes just dissecting Psalms 23 for a second. Psalms 23. David later, actually, in all actuality, all the Psalms are technically not in chronological order. I'm not sure why some of these are in the order that they are. So I personally can't tell you that Psalms 23 was written before or after Psalm 64. But there is still the message, and it's still here for us today. And it says in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So we saw in 64, he says, "Remove from me the fear of the enemy." Here he's putting that trust, "I shall not want. You're my shepherd." What's a shepherd do? He's with the sheep. He's protecting the sheep. He's watching over the sheep. He's above the sheep. Today, I was up on the wall, and Brandon and Greg was down below, and we were straightening and fixing some walls in the basement, and They were wondering where the level was. And I was pointing at the level. And then I said, the level's over here. And because I already knew I was studying about God, it was a quick reminder to me. How often is God pointing or God speaking, but we're not looking up or we're not listening? And I thought, these practical lessons that I see on the construction site all the time, it's just phenomenal. But here, David has that confidence in his shepherd, the one that is above him for illustration's sake, as we are a sheep. But it says there in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's evil there. There's darkness and there's shadows. It's called the what? The valley of the shadow of death. But he said, I will not fear it. Why? Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The next verse is what's really spoke to my heart recently. It says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's kind of an audacious action. You know, if we as Christians with Ukrainian flags were to walk into Moscow and, you know, prepare this big spread and invite all the Ukrainians to come and eat with us right in front of the cat, would that be a little audacious? God, the Holy Spirit inspires David to write this, that God prepared a table for him in the presence of his enemies. How many of us actually even have hunger when we have the enemy staring us down? Or we know that we are surrounded. Would any of us just have a, maybe some of the teenage boys, but I just wouldn't be worried about food. I would be thinking, family protection, you know, windows, bars, doors. I'm going to be thinking of how to secure the area. But we have an almighty God preparing a table before him in the presence of the enemies, expecting David to enjoy food, to be satisfied with food. But for illustration's sake, the almightiness of our God, the all-powerfulness of our God, to simply repel the enemy by his mere presence, by his mere word, by his power, the absence of fear with God, because David had already had experienced this moment of him preparing this table before him in the presence of his enemies. That is such a powerful, sure, confident peace that David has in these moments. Expecting the one that's invited to eat to be peaceful and to be joyful. Powerful. It ends up, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Very powerful thought that David leaves with us through the Holy Spirit. God can protect his own. God can provide. God will bless his own. Would you join me in Deuteronomy chapter 10? God Almighty will bless his own. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, 17 and 18. Deuteronomy 10, 17 and 18 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Monday, Saturday, when we were out knocking doors, we made an appointment with a family to come back and visit them on Monday at 3 o'clock because they said they would be at home. So I did an odd job in the morning and just kind of prepared and waited so that we could be there on time at 3 o'clock. And sadly, the man had been called to work. And so we were not able to make that particular contact. But we were able to make a couple of others. One, a discipleship contact, and so forth. Well, as a result of making those visits on Monday, by the afternoon of yesterday, our pantry gained 50 pounds of beans, 4 gallons of milk, and 4 dozen eggs. It says right here in this verse that he doesn't regard persons nor take reward. He's the one that executes the judgment for the fatherless and the widow, loves the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. It was just a little lesson for me. A little lesson. Took a half a day off of work. Made no difference to God. He was going to provide in that very large way. And quite honestly, what surprises me is that God's blessing sometimes comes from the richest of the rich, and sometimes it comes from the poorest of the poor. But he is faithful to supply the need because he's the Almighty. Just as the gift comes from the poor, he can bless them. Or as the gift comes from the rich, he can bless them as well. Thinking of Job in the end and how that God doubled the things that he had plus gave him another set of children. And God can do that because he's the Almighty. He will even provide that food and that raiment for the stranger. If we go back to Psalm 68 for a moment, our Almighty God can protect his own. There's so many verses, we could just keep going on with that. He can bless his own. There's verses everywhere in Scripture about that. But here in Psalm 68, we see another detail in verse 1, that our Almighty God can scatter the enemy. Can scatter the enemy. We are facing many fronts, politically, the health realm, the economic realm, the social realm. But I would dare say the greatest front that we are facing is absolutely the spiritual realm. It is absolutely the spiritual realm. Satan is working overtime, and he's been doing it for a long time, and he's getting some return on his investment. But it says in verse 1, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it talks about Satan blinding the minds. And we can see that everywhere. On Saturday, we were witnessing to a fella named Kevin. You could pray for him. And that young man, mid to late 20s, has been blinded since a child. He doesn't know what it means, what God means, what faith really is. He knows that some people have it, but he just figured it was a gift to them, and he's not really sure what it's for. He doesn't really understand what heaven or hell or the existence of God or the devil, none of it. So blinded. So naive, if you will, about this subject. And it's just a reminder to me of how much Satan is doing and for how long he has been doing it. Well, it says there, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered." Verse 2, "As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God." So it's the psalmist just crying out to God and just saying, let this be so. Then notice 3 and 4. It says, "But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name. Jah, and rejoice before him." Then 1 and 2, you've got this plea for God to do this future action. But in 3 and 4, you have this immediate response. It's faith. Children of God, rejoice. Rejoice that we are serving the one true God, the Almighty God. We can sing praises because regardless, he can take away the fear of the enemy. He can put a hedge about us. He can provide for us and so much more. And he can even scatter this enemy, and we need to, by faith, rejoice. We can go forward rejoicing. We can expect him to work in a powerful way. We can praise him for the victory yet to come. This morning as I got out of the truck, Across the street, there were several concrete guys working. At first, I thought there was only one, but then there was several. And I actually hadn't noticed that they were over there until I'd already left the truck and I was up by the job, or up by the house. Then I noticed it, and so within a few minutes, I went back to the truck. I only had one English track. I had a lot of tracks, but they were all Spanish, except for one last English one. And so I was like, what do I do? There's a whole bunch of guys over there. What do I do about this? And to make a long story short, within not too many minutes, one of those guys came across the street. And he's like, guys, I got to confess something. He's like, our footing guy really kind of messed this house up. And like, that's why we were all standing there. We were trying to figure out what to do next because there was a problem. But it was like God said, I brought you the one who needs the track. He was already humble. He was already asking for forgiveness. He was already showing us his mistakes, and it was like a perfect opportunity to give him the last English track I had in the truck. And so just in that little thing, we can rejoice, because in the morning I wasn't sure. There's a whole bunch of those guys over there. Who's the rebel? You know, who's the scoffer? Who's just going to throw it down in the ditch, you know, next to the forms, because they were setting forms for a basement. Or who's going to be the one that keeps it? And then God brought the one who was already in that state of humility. And so just being able to rejoice ahead of time, God, I know you're going to do this. I know you're going to bring the one. I'm going to just claim this faith and claim this victory because I know that you are the Almighty. And even if it is the enemy, even if it's the enemy that he has to humble and then save, I can still rejoice in the fact that he was, past tense, my enemy, and now a comrade, a co-laborer. And let's just end here in Acts 26, because that's what Paul was. He was the enemy, and God miraculously changed him. So in Acts chapter 26, if you look at 9 through 11 with me, Acts 26, 9 through 11 says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme and did it. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities. And then verse 14, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And later on, Ananias would come and say, brother Saul, the enemy was made a co-laborer. That's how mighty our God is. All powerful. None of us are worthy. And sometimes maybe we would struggle with an enemy. You know, maybe if someone just had this overwhelming burden from the Holy Spirit to go witness to Putin and he was to get saved. You know, there'd probably be some that would be frustrated like Jonah about that because of all these women and children that have been abused and murdered in these last 2 months plus. But our God is so almighty and so powerful that he can even change the heart of stone to a heart of life and to a heart of victory and to a heart of future gain for God's work and his will. And so just think about that tonight, this one name, the Almighty, and just these three quick thoughts, and there's actually so many more. But the Almighty God can protect his own, he can bless his own, and he can scatter the enemy. They will just fear at his presence. And as we're praying, and we're praying about people being saved, praying a hedge of protection about them, that Satan would be rebuked, that Satan would be able to take the seed out of their heart, you know, and there's so many avenues there that we can pray powerfully. And as we're praying, rejoice in your heart with faith that he's going to do something mighty, because that's who he is. He is the Almighty. Maybe someone needs a blessing. Maybe there's somebody struggling. And when we're praying for a blessing for someone, We also need to put ourselves on the line first. God, is there a way that I can be a blessing to this person? But if not, that you would bring someone into their life to be a blessing to them, whether it's in sickness or an emotional, discouraging situation, whatever it is. But then the enemy. I know that a couple of the brothers down at Needmore have been in situations in their job, and they're like, I just feel surrounded by enemy. Well, we can pray for them. We can help pray for them. But maybe that's one of your needs or one of your burdens. You know, when we go back to the Hebrew name Shaddai, and that first name is Shad, is referring to the chest. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him. Well, he's going to care for it. So he's going to grab it in his arms and he's going to carry it. Well, when your arms start to give out, what I notice anyways, when my arms start to get tired, I notice all my chest muscles starting to kick in. You know, these are puny muscles compared to the muscles that are involved with the chest that hook to the sides and the back. And I don't even know all those names, probably Elizabeth does, but just the might to be able to go forward. I watched my brother-in-law, Paul, a few years ago. There was a compactor. I don't know how much those things weigh. They're not light. It was down in a hole, 42 inches. He bent over, he picked it up, and he set it on the ground. And later on, I'm just trying to drag the thing. And I could not hardly drag the thing without it being on and vibrating itself to the vehicle. Just a tiny illustration of the strength of our God, that he can bear the load because he's the Almighty. So whatever it is, from the smallest to the greatest, when we go to prayer, use these names. If he brings one of his names to your mind, praise him for it in that name, because he's the Almighty. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Lord, I am just reminded that you've even asked us to come before your presence with singing. And in these songs that we sing, these hymns that we sing, it's glorifying you. It's glorifying your name. And Lord, we need to be reminded, but we also, Lord, just want to remind you that we haven't forgotten that you are the Almighty, that you are the one that's high and lifted up. And you can see, and you can direct, and you can communicate with us. And Lord, as we're just praying for this time of revival, maybe there's one here that really doesn't even have a grasp of what that word means or what it looks like in their own life. And Lord, I pray that you would just show that to them. And Lord, that we would be praying first and foremost for our walk with you, that there would be life, that there would be rejoicing. And that, Lord, as we are praying for others, our joy would be full. And Lord, I just thank you for these few moments looking at these very few passages about this amazing God that we're able to serve and learn about. And I pray that you truly would be exalted as we continue to sing and as we go to prayer in a few moments, bringing these petitions before you, because we know that you are fully capable. Lord, just thank you for loving us. Lord, for providing for us, for allowing us to be here tonight in this place. And Lord, once again, I just pray for your children in these places of persecution that could not come out in public. They're hiding in homes and they're waiting till it gets dark to either go to the meeting or to return to their homes. Oh Lord, just put a hedge about them, please. Bless them greatly. In Jesus' name, amen.